We're beginning the Lent series, and the Lent series in the church has just been the 6 weeks or 40 days before Easter. It's been my custom every year to teach a some sort of Easter series, gospel. Just tell you my favorite story over and over again until we finally get it. And so I was thinking this year, though, in there's this convergence of a lot of things going on. I've really been keeping my eye on the student movement that's been happening, and that began at a just a normal chapel service at Asbury, which is like a Methodist, the Cadillac Methodist undergraduate school, and they have a seminary there too, and they were just doing their normal chapel service, and then one day, you know, God just preached a normal sermon on the love of Jesus, and nobody wanted to leave, and that went on for a couple weeks, and then in campuses all around the country, these things, prayer meetings started happening, and Samford over in Birmingham, and even like Texas A&M even last week in some of the secular schools. And so I've been interested in it and curious about it. Back when I was in seminary some 35 years ago, I was really interested in the history of revivals. That's what they, you know, call this, some touch of God that was happening, and trying to sort it out. And God always is surprising when he does it and where he does it and to whom he does it to. So I thought about that. And then, you know, it's not lost on me that in that same couple weeks, there's a movie that just came out about the Jesus movement that happened back in the 60s and 70s. And it's called The Jesus Revolution, if you haven't seen that. And I haven't, but I know that it just came out, and I was really impacted by that out on the West Coast, because all the Jesus movement, these old hippies, you know, ended up being, you know, these big church pastors, and a whole denomination was started out of that called Calvary Chapel, and that's kind of the story of that, the Jesus Revolution. And so I was thinking about that, and then this, you know, story that they were going to tell, and what if those two were intended by God to coincide, and you know, and then it's the Lent season, and so I was excited about kicking Lent off this year in a new way. And one of the posts that I made when this Asbury thing first happened, and I don't have original thoughts, as you know, and so I just read a lot. But one pastor had posted an old gospel song that that touched me, you know. And it's like the old gospel song's name was "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by." And that really touched my heart, and it's kind of been my theme since then, and just to think about that, and of course, you know, it's like, well, what's revival, and you know, what is it, and you know, do we even talk about it, and my thought about it is that it could be personal. By the way, I've had a touch from God that's been personal, right? And he didn't touch anybody around me; it was just for me, and. I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus is out in the waters and he commands the winds to stop. And Peter, do you remember what happens to Peter? He immediately hits his knees and he finally sees for the first time who the guy, his buddy is, you know. And when he kind of saw God, he just hits his knees and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And I don't know if you remember this story, but back when the prophet Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up. His train filled the temple, and his glory was everywhere, and cherubim were singing, and holy, holy, holy. And Paul And Isaiah's first response was that he just said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man," right? I mean, immediately there was this response of being touched by God and immediately aware of how far I am away from who he is. And maybe you remember in the Revelation where John the Beloved, Jesus shows up to John the Beloved, and John the Beloved falls down, the Bible says, like a dead man. And there's just something about this touch from God when you look at it throughout the scriptures and you mark it that is interesting and wonderful. And sometimes it's like touches the whole land, you know. If you remember, if you're a historian of these type of things, there's a thing called the Great Awakening that happened, the first Great Awakening that happened back in the 1700s with a guy named Whitfield. And then there was a guy named Jonathan Edwards who led a great movement. And then there was, you know, all these other things. And, of course, you know, contemporary to me was the Azusa Street Revival. And then you'll see these little splashes everywhere that sometimes, you know, people will just be preaching a sermon. And all of a sudden you'll just hear about the wonderful thing that God does in the middle of the room. And every week we show up like we do right now. And what if this is our week? But things like what's happening around these college campuses make me hungry for that. And somebody said, well, don't you have enough? I mean, somebody rightly says, you know, isn't it true that when we gather as the saints and we're in the Word, and isn't that enough? And well, of course it's enough. But it's not like I'm standing around wanting more from God, or like, what, you know, it's not like that what God has provided for me isn't enough. It surely is. And because he's provided his whole self to me. But there are seasons where there are times of a touch from God that you can't explain it any other way than that. And the seasons are always characterized the same. And I was thinking about that when I was thinking about working this Easter season out of the book of Luke. And so let me just read to you a little bit. This is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, that's not Texas, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so the word of God comes to John, and he went into all the region around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so maybe I'll pause there and begin to make a comment. You know what this is about? This was the anticipated Elijah to come, who was going to prepare the way and announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when he announces it, he announces it straight out of the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40. And in that prophet, Isaiah looked ahead and he saw that there would be a time when God would straighten everything out, where God would take. And if you imagine this as it relates to what would be normal of the landscape, it's like, you know, going to Jerusalem and in the area, there's uppies and downies, there's hills and valleys and curvy places and sharp roads and all this kind of stuff. But you want the king to come in, the king's coming in, and you want there to be a nice big flat 12-lane LA freeway for him to walk in on, you know, and so flatten everything out. But of course, spiritually, and the underbelly of that is that the problem is not the terrain; it's the terrain of our hearts. And the the prophet is speaking to the low places and that God's going to fill up. And we even write songs celebrating that we have friends in low places, because there's something about us that knows that there's that place that's in us that is low, if you will. And then he says there's high places that need to be brought down, and where that's obvious. We're prideful and we misuse our authority and we wreck everything that was in our way if we give us a chance, and crookedness in our life that needs to be straightened out. Amen. And so God comes and he says, this is how you prepare. Yes, we could prepare a nice big road for him to come in, but what really needs to be prepared for him to come in is your heart. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching repentance, and repentance is a change of a heart and mind. And he was saying it. But so if you see that when God touches people and you see this movement, and I'm going to try to comment on it. I may miss it, but I had made mention in my mind to comment on each aspect that John the Baptist is laying out here. The first is a focus on repentance, a focus on who I am and the distance between me and this God who's touching people or who's coming. And in each of these things, if you guys have been paying and keeping up with these outbreaks that are happening on the campus, every single time there's something that's really caught my mind and my eye. And that is that everybody uses the word repentance to start with. People are up at the aisle and confessing their sins and just weeping and asking God to help them. And it's the starting place. It's what happens. As soon as I see Jesus stop the winds and the waves, I hit the ground and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." It's like, it would be this very thing that if we brought the Lord Jesus in the room right here and said, just think about this, Well, he's going to live with you this week. Devin, he's going to live with you guys this week. And then next week he'll come live with me and Jack. And then next week he'll live with you, Matt and Dina. And just on and on. And the question is, what would straighten up in your life? What crooked place would get straight like immediately if the Lord Jesus came home with you tonight? And what happens is that sometimes God blesses his people to where that presence of the Lord Jesus is so experientially felt that you immediately begin to want to straighten up whatever it was that you would have straightened up if you would have believed that Jesus is going home with you tonight. Does that make sense? And the Bible says this phrase... He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized him. And if you look in the other synoptic gospels, which is the Matthew and Mark account, what you'll see is that people were coming from everywhere. And one of the things that happened up at Asbury, too, is there are 50,000 people coming from all over the country had descended on this place over the period of a week, visiting to see what the Lord was doing. And so when all the crowds started gathering, first he's just doing this preaching ministry up and down the Jordan. But then the crowds start gathering. And so when the crowds start gathering, you might say that he could have said, welcome, guys. You're a blessing. I'm glad you're here to see the presence of the Lord. But he didn't. Instead, he said, you're a brood of vipers. So in other words, you bunch of snakes. Or you're a bunch of rattlesnakes or copperheads or what are those white mouth things that you got in the creek? Those things, yeah. And so instead of welcoming the crowds, he welcomed them by saying, I know what's in your heart. You're messed up and the snake lives in there. And you're a brood of them. And so then he said, Who told you to come out here and talk to me? Who sent you to me? And then here's the interesting play, and you can't get this out of the text. So we can't claim it. We don't know which way it is. But one of the things that he may have been baiting them, if you will, to say, who told you to come to me? Meaning, like, okay, somebody's gripped you here, and you're here because that happened. And that may have been a lot of people that drove up to Asbury. And there may have been some looky-loos. I'm not sure, you know, who he's talking to there. But whatever he says, he goes, listen, let me just tell you, I don't know why you're here, but let me tell you what I'm talking to you about. Bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. That is, if God has changed your heart, let me see what it looks like. And so what God does when he comes is he changes our hearts. What happens to us is we get up and we say, whoa, I'm a sinful man. And then we say with these people, well, what should we do? And remember, he immediately critiques their religion. And he says, don't you be saying to me at all, the next phrase, he says, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we're Abraham's people, so this blessing's for us, we're good to go. Don't be thinking that at all. Don't you be saying to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, that you're in the right religion, and so you're okay. For I'm telling you that God is able to raise up spiritual children from Abraham out of these stones that are on the ground right here. And he said, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So he says, don't be thinking that because you've been in church all your life that you're saved, is how we would say it. Because I'll tell you this, just because you've been in church all your life, or you were baptized as a kid, or I grew up in church, or all that kind of stuff, he says, your heart has to be changed. And when your heart has to be changed, there has to be a testimony. And of course, he's going to show us what the testimony is here just in a second. And it's in keeping with all of the rest of the scriptures. So then the crowd said, well, what shall we do? In other words, what is the testimony? And he answered to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with them who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And what does God say? God said, repentance is simple. I've loved you, you love your neighbor. And loving your neighbor is having compassion on your neighbor. And loving your neighbor is taking care of people as best as you can whenever you see somebody in need. And he said, so the first thing is love. And I want you to go out and love people. That's what it is. And the second thing is, he says, and then the tax collectors came and to be baptized. And he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, well, collect no more than you're authorized to. In other words, God doesn't want any crooks in his town. Just knock off your nonsense. Quit cheating. Quit cheating on your taxes. It's almost that time of year. And somebody say, oh, he's peddling now or something. Whatever you say. Yeah, meddling, not peddling, you know, whatever. I got to learn. I've been here 15 years. I should know the Southern jargon. Okay, so, and he says, don't do it. And the soldier said, what shall we do? And he said, well, don't extort your money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. Two things for the soldiers. One is, don't abuse your authority, number one. And number two, be content with what I've paid you. You're my minister. And so what is he trying to do? So not only was the focus on repentance, but the focus was on practical repentance. In other words, when God shows up to Bobby in my house and he's coming home with me this week, there's stuff that Bobby needs to straighten out and that Jackie needs to straighten out that is different than what Devin and Brett need to straighten out. And he's specific about it. He wants us to walk in his ways. And he wants us to knock off the nonsense. And then, of course, always after repentance, and that is after I'm broken and see who I am and see my sinfulness and my heart has been touched by God, and I see him high and lifted up and me very low. And God shows, puts some flesh on that. It begins to show me how that works itself out. The next thing is God appoints me to Jesus. And the people were in, as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John. Man, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? And John did what every good preacher does. He pointed them to Jesus. And John answered them and said, I baptize you with water, but he who's mightier than me is coming, the straps of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so you say, well, what is that? Well, God by himself is going to come, and he is going to immerse you into himself. And he's going to begin to burn away. Look what the next thing it says. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear out the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will get burned off with unquenchable fire. Now, it may mean that he's going to burn off all of the people, if you will, who don't have faith in him. But it may also mean in the context, because they're asking him practically about our repentance. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to burn the garbage out of your life too. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's going to convict you of sin and show you Calvary over and over again. He's going to motivate your heart by what Christ has done for you and motivate you to live for Christ instead of your own desires, your foolish, sinful desires. And so that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And so we point people to Jesus. And you'll see these things. Anything that's a work of God, which, by the way, we can't stop a work of God. And by the way, we shouldn't. We should be jealous of it. But anything that's a work of God will be filled with repentance and point to Jesus as our only hope and as the one who... And then it says this, and with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. I just wanted to start off the Lent series with that, just in light of what's going on in our lives and in light of what's going on in my heart and in light of where I'm at. You know, it's like, God, what do you want to burn off in me? And if you showed up in this service right now, I'll tell you what would happen. We wouldn't leave. We'd stay here. And as we stayed, God would be breaking our hearts with the things that break his heart. And he'd be pointing us to Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who cleansed us from our sin, and he'd be burning off the foolishness. And he'd be giving us a path to walk in that was specific to us and specific to him. And that's what he'd be doing. And that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for Corinth, Mississippi. Pass us not, O gentle Savior. Hear our humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Lord, I love you, and I'm thankful that over time in your word, you've shown yourself. Here's Peter. He thought he knew you, but he didn't. And then all of a sudden, he saw you stop the winds, and he knew who he was with, and he knew who he was, and everything changed. And Lord, over and over again, you do it in your word where you come up with a revelation of yourself and that makes us experience your presence in the room. Know that you're there and we can feel it. And when we feel it, we want you and we want ourselves to be straightened out. We want to live in a way that glorifies you. We want to live in a way that magnifies your name and a way that honors your death for us. And so, Lord, please do that in our hearts. Revive us again so that your people can rejoice in you. Amen.